God's Servant Introduced is our title today. Isaiah 42, 1 to 9 is our text. This Sunday starts off the season of Epiphany. Epiphany recognizes several things, and in particular, the revelation of Jesus to the world. Sometimes this is recognized in the visit of the wise men to the young Jesus in order to worship him. We also, on the first Sunday after Epiphany, often hear about Jesus' baptism. In his baptism, he is connected with us as we are connected with him in our baptism. Our text this morning is from Isaiah, obviously coming many years before Jesus' baptism or our baptism. This text and next Sunday's text are parts of Isaiah that speak of Jesus being revealed to the nations, to the world. In particular, our text today is one that is the first of four texts in Isaiah that are often called servant songs. They're not really songs. I don't think that they were ever meant to be sung, but that's the term that's used to describe them in the way that they talk about the servant. The fourth of these songs is probably the most well-known of them, and that's from Isaiah 53. And you might be familiar with some of the verses from Isaiah 53. That text is often part of either Lent or the later part of Lent, which is Holy Week, as we think about Jesus' suffering in our place. And that part in Isaiah 53 is the most, it is the most explicit of the four in describing the servant's experience of suffering. The one we're looking at today is the start of introducing this servant to the people of Israel. As we prepare to hear our text this morning, let's consider a few things about the context. First to note is that the second part of Isaiah changes in tone in a way from the first part of Isaiah. The judgment of God is spoken about in both parts, the beginning and the later part. And there's also hope of good news spoken in both parts of Isaiah. But the first part of Isaiah, coming up until chapter 39, really focuses a lot more on the judgment of God, on punishment for sin, the judgment on the nation, the judgment on Israel. And beginning in chapter 4, we have a move more towards encouragement and good news for people. Isaiah has told the people that eventually they will be defeated by a foreign empire. They will be exiled from their land because they have not been following God and they have not been following him well. But God gives them hope. And in this hope, we recognize the truth that any earthly salvation, such as their restoration to the land from exile, is only temporary. There is a permanent, eternal salvation that is needed, not just for the Israelites to be secure in their land, but for what comes next, whether that's eternal life or eternal condemnation, depending on our status before God. So Isaiah begins to give that word of comfort and encouragement to the Israelites. And part of that word of comfort and encouragement is the introduction of God's servant. Now, before we're actually introduced to the servant, we have some things spoken to the people. So in the immediate context preceding our text today, there are some things that Isaiah speaks to the people. First of all, our text today introduces the servant in a way that hasn't been described before this, either in Isaiah or really in the history of the nation of Israel. In other places, King David is called God's servant. Actually, going back here, I missed something. The word servant has been used to describe individuals and even the nation of Israel. In the previous chapter, God calls the nation of Israel his servant. So the whole nation is God's servant. So it's used in that way. And then narrowing down, in other places, King David is called God's servant. And then by inheritance, the current king, whoever that was, serving God, descended from David, is also referred to as God's servant. He's got a particular purpose in God's mission. There are others, even sometimes pagan kings, referred to as God's servant, as God uses them for his purpose. And examples of this are Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was used by God, Cyrus, king of Persia, that from Isaiah's standpoint would come in the future, as well as Nebuchadnezzar. And Isaiah looks ahead to them as he predicts the future. Cyrus is even referred to indirectly in the chapter before our text today, as Isaiah talks about one who will come and invade the land. Well, that's a little background on the word servant. Another thing that we want to prepare for is how God has been comparing himself, and we'll get to this in our text, he's been comparing himself to idols that people put in his place, worshiping them instead of God. Previously, God has issued a challenge to the nations that surround Israel to come and compare what God does with what the idols do, the idols that they worship. Let's compare what they do. As God brings in, as his servants, the Assyrians as conquerors, later the Babylonians, later the Persians, to punish people for worshiping false gods, the nations surrounding Israel that are also conquered by these empires, referred to in the text as the islands, have doubled down on their trust in idols. They haven't been corrected. They just keep on worshiping the idols. In fact, they band together the different craftsmen and make for themselves better idols. That's their solution to problems that are coming their way. Better idols, better welding for the metals that they put together, better craftsmanship for these idols. They're going to be sturdy idols that won't fall down. They'll nail them down in the temples to make sure they don't topple over when things come, whatever may come their way. The idols aren't going to topple over. They're making sure their idols are strong. Kind of interesting, huh? That's their solution. Make these man-made creations stronger, and they're going to rely on them better. But God speaks to Israel and says, I've chosen you, the descendants of my friend, Abraham. You are my servant. I have called you. I have not rejected you. I will uphold you. I will keep you strong in the truth. And then God returns to his challenge of the idol worshipers. And he does it in such a way that it sets us up for the beginning of today's text. He talks as if he's in conversation with these nations that set up their idols. Bring your idols here. Bring them in. Have them tell us what's going to happen. Because God says, I can do that. I can do that. I can tell you what's going to happen. Can they? Can your idols do that? God makes a prediction of what's going to happen, and it happens. So let's see if your idols can do that. Tell us what the future holds, you idols. At the end of the section describing this exchange, God says, look, or behold, which is the old way of saying it. I don't know if we would say behold all that often, so maybe look is more fitting. Behold, I don't say that in my everyday conversation, but look, if we call attention, look, we're calling attention to something, right? So to the idols, God says, look, you are less than nothing. Your works are worthless. Whoever chooses you, you idols, is detestable. Why would anybody choose you, you idols, to worship? And then he talks again about the one that he has called, not named here, but later on called Cyrus, who destroys, conquers, and walks all over the people of the land. Now that is in contrast to the servant. And we're going to see that contrast in our text. How does the servant act as he comes to the land? But again, God says to them, who told you that this was going to happen? Did anybody else tell you that these things would happen? Did any of these idols tell you that this would happen, that a conqueror would come? There's nobody else. God says, nobody else can tell you that. Only I can tell you what will happen. And then he says again, look, behold, they're all false. Their work is nothing. Their images are just wind and confusion. Now, we know that Israel did not do a good job of serving God. God had called them to stand out from the other nations so that people could see them and learn about God through them. That's what they were supposed to be, as his servant, a nation that would point to God. If we think about now ourselves, our own role in serving God, that's what we're supposed to be. God intends for people to look at us and to see him reflected through us. I think we could say, probably like the Israelites, many times we fail at that task. So here we see a servant introduced to us. And we just see the beginning of the descriptions about him in our text here. There are three other servant songs that follow this, that expand on it. But here we have the start. And now, the reason that I made a point to mention the word look or behold is because we don't actually have that in the NIV translation. That it's not stated that way in there. But I'm going to add it to the beginning of our text today as I read it, because it was probably intentional to match up God's use of that word look as he was drawing attention to these different things. As he originally was drawing attention to the idols that couldn't do anything. And so he's making a comparison here. His servant that he's going to introduce is different. The servant is also contrasted with the nation of Israel, which was intended to be God's servant, but didn't do it very well. So as we get to today's text, there are three things that this new servant is contrasted with. One, the nation that fails in the role of servant, the idols that have no power or ability, and the other servant that God uses to come to destroy in judgment. So listen for the alternative, this servant that God is introducing here. Listen for how he compares that. Isaiah 42, 1 to 9 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Isaiah 42, 1 to 9, reading in Jesus' name. Look, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this introduction that Isaiah gives to your servant, Jesus. And as we consider the ways that this introduces him to us, I ask that you will help us to be introduced to your servant again, reintroduced maybe, as we consider these words to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. We might ask the question, how does the not changing, eternal, all-powerful God introduce himself and reveal himself to us as with the limits that we have as humans. And I guess one of those answers is carefully, a little piece at a time, in chunks that we can kind of comprehend and build on. And we do that in our life, don't we? We kind of get God revealed to us little by little, and we grow in our understanding of Him. And we can see that in the way that God introduces His servant, and we understand that servant to be Jesus, even as Isaiah is looking forward to His time. And so, as this servant is introduced, we notice some characteristics about him that are different from the other servants that God uses and calls. This is the servant. Here we have a servant who will prevail, who will be upheld, who will stay strong. This is the one in whom God delights. Do we see the connection with Jesus, the story of Jesus' baptism? Did you hear it there as we had that reading also this morning? God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. This is the one in whom God delights in every way, one who does not fail him, one who is not used without knowing God and without understanding that he's being used by God, but one who knows God perfectly and is perfectly in step with his purposes. I will put my spirit on him," God says. And it's interesting that we likely see the same reference here in Isaiah to the Trinity, same reference to the Trinity that we see and we find at Jesus' baptism. The Father is speaking. The Son is the servant who is baptized. And the Spirit, at Jesus' baptism, descends on him. And God talks about putting his Spirit on this servant. He will bring justice to the nations. Now, we should probably hear in this not so much God punishing wrong and eliminating evil, although that's there as well. He will do that. But there's also here, in addition to that, the focus on the fact that what is just and true will be made clear through this servant. As he brings his justice to the nations, everyone will be able to see through him the truth of God. The injustice of the world distorts God's word and twists it into something different than the good that God intends it to be. But the servant who brings justice brings the truth and lives a life of truth and speaks truth and makes God's truth clear to people. And now we move on in our text and we have a comparison with the conquering emperor who smashes down the things that need to be smashed down and breaks the things that need to be broken and rules over unruly people. That's the servant that God brought in judgment earlier before our text. In contrast to this, God's servant will not shout or cry out, not yelling at people in a cruel and mean way, not raising his voice in the streets, not drawing attention to himself to show how mighty he is, but something different. In case we have a hard time imagining what the opposite of this might look like, we have this described. We have this gentleness described for us. A bruised reed he will not break. A reed, fragile, you know, growing, that might be useful in good condition. It might be, you know, a reed might be what was used as a writing utensil, something useful if it's in good condition. But here we think of one that is damaged, and maybe at this point not really good for much. Does anyone ever feel, maybe, like a bruised reed? Do you have a friend or a family member who does? Someone who is hurting from life, maybe feeling like life has been breaking you or this person. The servant comes in to care for the bruised reed and straighten it, to heal it. The next example, smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. Now, probably we don't often light fire in order to light up places anymore and to see. You know, if we're going for a hike through the woods, we might have a flashlight or a headlamp with us. And so as we're going through, we might not feel the need for that much care. If you got a headlamp on, you don't have to pay attention to what's happening with that light, right? If you're wearing a headlamp on your head, you can probably go pretty quickly through the woods. Maybe even charging through the woods going so quickly that you're not really worried. You're not worried about that light going out until maybe you trip on a root that you didn't see, and then you crash into a tree and smash the headlamp, and you know, maybe your head too, but hopefully not. But the point is this, you know, if you have something like that, you're not quite as careful. You don't imagine that this light is going to go out, right? But what about a candle or a lamp? You know, not used so much now for lighting places, but maybe you've had that experience. And if you have something like that, you take care, especially if it's not staying lit very well, right? Have you had that experience? Maybe you didn't need it for light, but you lit a candle and it's just not staying lit. You know, the wick is just not right. You're trying to get it to light and it's just not going. If you were here for our Christmas Eve candlelight service and you needed to move around a little bit, you might have moved rather slowly as you maybe moved to a different spot in the circle here and maybe protected that flame with your hand as you carried the candle. If the bruised reed is someone who is hurting in life, we might think of this as someone who is struggling to trust God's goodness, whose faith might be a little bit weak. It might be flickering. God's servant is not going to come in and just whoosh, blow that out. Right? We get the sense of gentleness in his servant. We might do that sometimes with someone who is struggling in their faith. We as sinful humans, you know, in our brokenness, can sometimes get tired of helping each other. That help might be spiritual. But to get a picture of it, of what this might look like, maybe the help with a physical need might help us to see what this is like. Maybe you've had this experience yourself. One of our boys especially who is, you know, energetic and active, but when he gets sick, all of that is just gone. Totally gone. He's just completely wiped out. You can't even get him to move from the couch or the bed for anything, you know? It can take a lot of patience and coaxing just to get a little bit of a sip of something, you know, a sip of juice or some soup or something. You know, it's like, no, you're not going to do it. You kind of have to lift him up and help him there. And it could be so easy to just say, after so much patience and coaxing, I'm done with this. I'm done. I don't want to keep doing this. It's just so frustrating that it takes so much energy for just a little bit of progress. With spiritual needs, it might be even harder to stand by someone because it might be hard and to see where the need actually is. That's like the wick that is almost going out. But this servant that God is introducing to us doesn't give up. He doesn't move so quickly through that flame goes out. He doesn't just crash through and let the flickering wicks burn out. He keeps them lit. Also, going on, he will be faithful. He will bring forth justice. Again, thinking of the truth. Later on, we get more of a picture of suffering, especially as I mentioned, chapter 53, where the suffering of the servant might be familiar to you. We don't get as much a picture of suffering here in the text that we looked at, but there is a glimpse of a struggle. Thinking about the suffering we read about in other places of Scripture, especially as we read about Jesus' suffering, we might think about how easy it would be to step away from that, to not want to go through with that. In fact, if we think about Jesus' life, we might remember how he even said in his prayer to God, if there is any other way, please take this cup from me. In his humanity, he would want to step away from it. And yet Isaiah says, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth, till he establishes truth on earth. And now, we get the first glimpse of this servant fulfilling the role that the nation of Israel did not fulfill very well. In his teaching, Isaiah says here, in his teaching, the islands will put their hope, this representing the surrounding nations. The surrounding nations who had been worshiping idols through this servant will finally turn to God. Those who had never turned to God because of Israel will turn to God because of this servant. And now we turn to God speaking to the servant, addressing the servant in a sense of a dedication or an installation. It begins with a description of God himself. This is who it is who is speaking. In contrast with the idols who don't do anything, here he is. He is the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on the earth. Do you want to put confidence in something? Do you want to find something that you can rely on? How about the creator of the universe as a suggestion? The creator of the universe who has perfectly worked his will and his word in creating everything that exists and controls everything that exists. If you could rely on anybody, I think you could rely on him. And here's what he says to the servant. He says to him that he has called him in righteousness and will take care of him. He will take hold of his hand. He will guide him. He will be with him. Again, coming back to the purpose of Israel and God's purpose for the whole world, he will make this servant a light for the Gentiles. Those who are not a part of the nation of Israel will see God. Without God, we are blind. Without him, we are captive. Without him, we are in darkness. Now that's obvious. If we look around at people as they talk about what is important in life, many people who go through life in despair because they look for truth in the wrong places and they don't find it. Even those who say that they only believe in the natural world, who seem to act like there's no reason even to look for God, often when they consider the future and they see the possibility of disasters or of the environment being destroyed or the possibility of disease or some other catastrophe, or maybe it's only the prospect of death. As they consider these things, we can often catch a sense of terror that's hidden behind the confidence with which they speak of how they know the world around them. And they try to find ways to avoid the negative that they see in the future, to find solutions to the problems so that they don't happen. Even those who seem to be confident in their knowledge, in many ways, don't seem to be at peace. But God's servant comes to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Light, freedom, eyes that see are what God has for people through this servant. And here our text concludes with the seal that these things are true. In contrast again to the idols who produce nothing, who do nothing, God says, I am the Lord, the one who is, Yahweh, the existing one. That's my name, the one who exists. And we could hear along with that, everything that is true about the one who exists, everything we know about him, that is who he is. He says, I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols, not even a little bit. No one else gets any credit for anything good. Only God does. And that includes the work of his servant and what he will do. The credit belongs only to God. God's name and who he is, represented by his name, seals the promise of what this servant will do. And again, God returns to the theme of his challenge to the idols. Have they ever told you what was going to happen and have it come true? Has any other source of knowledge in the world, even the scientific source of knowledge, told you what was going to happen and have it come true? No, but I have, God says. See, the former things have taken place. The things that I said were going to happen, they happened. And now I'm telling you something new, something better, in fact. Before it happens, I'm telling you about it. And just like what I said in the past was going to happen, just like what I told you was going to happen happened, what I'm now telling you is going to happen will also happen. It will take place. The servant will do this. And our text today from Isaiah ties in very well with the text of Jesus' baptism. This, the first of the servant songs, introduces God's servant. Later on, the other songs will develop this a little bit more deeply and what the servant will do. We get the description of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, acting in unison in how God will save the world. And that's reflected in Jesus' baptism as he was introduced to the world. The specifics of what he would do would be developed over time, over a couple years of ministry, culminating in his death and resurrection. But at his baptism, he was introduced, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God revealed to us. What an encouragement to know that as much as we may deserve it, Jesus did not come into the world as a destroyer and a smasher of things that deserve it. He did not enter and begin his ministry as one who was coming to punish evil. That punishment will happen. But he came to strengthen the weak, to build the flame of those whose faith is flickering. We're not, probably, being introduced to Jesus for the first time here. Many of us have known a lot about him and his story for much of our lives, though maybe for some of us, it might be newer. But no matter how well we know him, we can always get to know him better. And as we do, as we get to know him, may we see in him the one who binds up the weak, who gives faith to the faithless. May we meet him and experience his care as we get to know him through his word to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant, Jesus, and how he is introduced, looking forward by Isaiah to the people of his day, how he is introduced to us through his baptism, and how we find that introduction developed and explained and revealed to us through the rest of your word. Thank you that we can get to know you, that we can get to know Jesus, that we can get to know who you are through him. Help us to do that, to get to know you through your word every time that we hear it or read it or reflect on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.